Well, this is my last time to be able to preach at Bonavista Church. And so this morning I want to do what I have been doing all along during this last series of messages. I want to talk to the children for just a moment. Well, kids, you are so important and special to me and to God. I love the way you bring energy and joy to just absolutely everything you do. Every time I see you, you put a smile on my face. I love standing at the door because you come and you bring your little crafts and you show them to me and you say, look what I did today in class, and you tell me the little story that stands behind it. Some of you give me high fives that last until late in the afternoon and it comes so hard. Sometimes you give me little hugs. Some of you are so shy, you hide behind your parents and you don't know what to do, but you don't like it if I don't notice you. When we're all able to come back to church, I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you. I talked to teacher Nora and she said that I could come down and spend the morning with you downstairs. And so we'll tell you when that's going to happen. And I'm going to spend the whole morning with the kids that day. I pray that you will know how much God loves you and cares about each one of you. And I can't wait to see you again. In fact, this morning I get to see some of you and it's just such a great gift. The moments of remembrance that we've been watching have been so meaningful. But I hope you hear the message behind them. I know it's had a little bit of a focus on Lori and I. But there's a message that actually lies behind those that's deeper than that. It's the message that we are family together. That's the story. I'd like to acknowledge some people that are very important to me here in the sanctuary today. My mom is here. Yes, let's at least applaud for her, okay? My sister Carol and her husband Ken have come. My daughter-in-law Tricia and her family, Bella, Eden, Elena, and Ben. And then our son Michael is at his place preaching this morning, so he couldn't come. And then there's our daughter Melissa and her husband Rob and their family, Malia, Cedar, and Lucy. And of course, my incredible wife, Lori. They've been so wonderfully supportive. Yes. They've been so wonderfully supportive and encouraging over the years, and I just am so grateful that they're here with me and for me today. Well, I've been saving this last prayer of Paul's for today. I have known this prayer I don't know how many years, and I just kind of let it soak in my bones. But I think in some ways this prayer captures best the way Lori and I feel about you, and it's the kind of prayer that doesn't just tell that, it calls us forward. It's a kind of prayer that is profoundly encouraging, and yet it's the kind of prayer that leaves you wanting more. Not more encouragement, more of Jesus. So here's the prayer. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 9. There's not 9 chapters in Philippians. There's Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Verse 9 through 11. I've also put it up for you this morning. If you want to look at it, you can turn around and see it at the back wall for those who are here. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Isn't that a great prayer? See, Paul had a very special relationship with his church at Philippi. He wasn't able to stay in the city of Philippi very long because the wider community of Philippi was hostile to the faith. But a strong church had grown up. Paul loved the people at Philippi, and they loved him right back. He says in verse 8 that he longed for all of them with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loved these people. And it's seen in almost every line of this book of Philippians. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi from a Roman prison. I've had the privilege of being able to go to the prison that at least tradition says that Paul was in Rome. In that prison, life was not easy for Paul. And yet, in this Roman prison, he's thinking over his people and he thinks of the Philippians. And they bring a smile to his face. And so he sits down and begins to compose a letter that he wishes them to read. Sometimes there's a unique relationship that happens between a pastor and his people. Well, I've had many people ask me what it is that has made it possible for me, for Lori, for our family to stay here at Bona Vista Church for so long. One of the major reasons is because of this bond of love that has grown between us, that has held us together for a long, long time. It's hard to take your finger and put on it. Why does it seem to work in one situation and yet doesn't work in another one? It seems that God has created a unique relationship that has borne incredible fruit between you and I. It's why these days are so difficult. Why we're not able to celebrate the bond that we'd like to be able to celebrate the way we want to celebrate it. Paul felt the separation from his people in his very bones. He wanted to be with them so badly he ached. But of course he's in prison and the prison walls hold him back. And inside those prison walls, Paul writes this magnificent book. From the cell of a prison, he writes the book that has come to be known as the Book of Joy. So strange to think about a book of joy being written inside a prison. But it was there. In the absence of the people he loved, in the separation, he felt most keenly the love and joy he felt for them, and it came flooding over him to the surface. When you love someone with all your heart, you want the very best for them. Second best just simply doesn't cut it. So when I buy a gift for Lori, I try not to go to the Goodwill store. Right? I want to get the. I love going there, but I'm going to buy the very best that I am able to buy for her. Why? So that she knows she's the best. Paul wants the best for the Philippians. He prays that they will be able to discern what is best. We need to back up just a little bit to get a more complete picture of what Paul is praying for. He tells them that he wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that they can discern what is best. This is a difficult expression. To want their love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's a strange connection to take love and then to connect knowledge and discernment or insight to it. Here's where Paul is going with his thought. I find sometimes it's helpful to kind of flip it upside down. Look at it from the opposite direction. Could their love abound more and more in ignorance and misperception? I want your love to abound more and more in stupidity and spiritual blindness. No. We need knowledge in order to know what or who to love. We need insight, discernment, to know how to love. Otherwise, love just becomes sappy sentimentality, a loving without substance, like a giant sugar rush that takes you on a high one moment, and then it's gone. The kind of love that Paul is talking about here is made of much tougher stuff. It isn't here one moment and then gone the next. This kind of love knows. You hear that? Knows the one it loves. The one, only way you can truly love God is to know God. And the more you know God, the deeper your love grows for God. August 9th, I know better than that. August 9th is our wedding anniversary. We'll be married 45 years this next month. I'm glad to report to you that I know who she is far more than when we started out. But I've also discovered in that knowing her a lot more than I did when we first started out, that there's still a whole lot more to get to know. How is that possible? I thought I would have kind of, accomplished it all by now. When we grow in our knowledge, in our understanding of one another, we grow in our love for each other. The deeper I get to know you, the more I love you. We have a history together, you and I, that very few people ever get to experience as a church. Did you know that the average length of pastoral ministry in North America is between 5 to 7 years? And that's gone up from its previous number of 3 about a decade ago. There are multiple reasons for this reality, but one of the victims of this kind of short-term ministry is the love between the pastor and the people. Because it takes time to get to know one another. It takes time to travel the road of trust that then builds love. It takes time to live out the practice of love and to see it stand the test of the critical and difficult moments. Some just look at me and they want a powerful action plan. That's what the pastor's supposed to provide. But vision must be built on a strong foundation of love that is rooted in trust. How can we possibly move ahead together otherwise? Lori and I are so grateful for all the years of learning to love that we have shared together. But let me take us to the harder part of love, the part that I don't like. It feels like there's a breaking of our love these days. If we could, we would stay here forever. But that's neither healthy nor what God is asking of us. Laura used to say, I may as well just start digging my burial plot out in the back, because I'd probably die in the pulpit and you just have to haul me out and stick me in the hole. That's why I decided to resign now. But it isn't what God is asking of us. It is time for us to move on. The truth is that things will not be the same. But the fact that things are not the same does not mean that our love has to change for you. But what it does change is our ability to be together, to share our love in common. This is why Paul felt the way he did in prison. He realized he would never be able to return to his beloved Philippians to be the way they used to be. All he could do was extend his hand of blessing to them and encourage them from a distance. And Lori and I are committing ourselves to do the same. You will always be written into the fabric of our lives. I don't think there will ever be a day in the future that will go by that I don't think about and feel what it was to be here. We pray the very best for Bona Vista Church, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge of God's great love for you. Well, it says here that not only is our love supposed to abound more and more in knowledge, but it's also supposed to abound more and more in depth of insight. It goes on then to just switch the word a little bit from depth of insight to discernment. Discernment is a valuable spiritual gift. Generally, when we talk about discernment in Scripture, it's associated with the word wisdom. Discernment, wisdom kind of cohabitate. Insight and discernment can, What they do is they see below the surface. They see past what we sometimes call the presenting problem and sees the real issue at heart. Paul says he wants them to discern what is best. Well, you know that so many of life's challenges and decisions are not really about things that are clearly right or wrong. Having to make that decision, that's the wrong thing to do, that's the right thing to do. Instead, they're more about things that are good and better, maybe best. What Paul is saying to the Philippians when he says this, I don't want you to settle for second best, for good enough. If he did, then he wouldn't need them to have discernment. Love wants them to pursue the best. Discernment is the process of determining what is best. I can't tell you what is best in every circumstance. Paul doesn't tell them what's best. But Paul does tell them that the best means to be filled with the fruit of righteousness so that they could be pure and blameless. In other words, to be discerning is to see and pursue those things that fill us with the fruit of righteousness: love, peace, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'd put it this way: it's good to be nice, but it's best if you love with the love of Jesus Christ. That's righteousness. When we started our major building project at Bonavista Church in 1999, we came together on a plan that we believed would be the very best for the church, the design. And then came the challenge to figure out how to pay for all that we were dreaming of. And as we worked it through, there were many good approaches we could take. One of the most popular that churches used then and still use today is come to the congregation, raise some money, and then go to the bank and borrow significant money from the bank and pay that bank loan off as time goes on. Standard approach. But through a process of discernment, we saw that while there was nothing particularly wrong with that approach, it wasn't the best approach. And so we raised all the money for each phase of the project, three phases, before we began construction on that particular phase. And we were able to end the entire building project with no debt whatsoever. It didn't seem to me that we could use the gifts and tithes of people like you that have worked so hard and have sacrificed at such a significant level to simply go out and pay down debt to a bank. We were discerning what was best. I also discovered that discernment has to do with protection. Seeing what may not be right, things that might harm the congregation. It's a loving kind of discernment. I remember the day a man, mid-40s, started attending our congregation. He was one of those really outgoing, athletic, engaging, energetic, enthusiastic kinds of people. Just kind of gathered people around him in an instant. And in 3 weeks, he was on the evangelism committee. I went to the head of the committee and asked them, well, how did that happen? And they said, well, we were talking to him. He has a real heart for evangelism, so we asked him to join. I knew in the depths of my heart that something was off, and so I did a deeper look and discovered that he'd already seduced one of our young single women and was having an affair with her. I went straight to his work and made it very clear to him that what he was doing was not right, was not tolerated, that what he was doing was now to be over, and I made it clear to him that he was now done with everything. We didn't practice very good discernment at the start. But love helped us practice good discernment and lovingly protect the vulnerable. Discernment takes time. We encourage people these days to take a few months before they get involved at the church so that everyone can practice good discernment together, because it leads to purity, to blamelessness. to abound in love, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to learn the practice of discernment and insight are things that are well outside our natural abilities. If all these things came naturally, the world would be a much better and different place. But knowledgeable and discerning kind of love comes through the power of Jesus Christ. Love is so easily shattered. We think our love is doing well, and then we experience a betrayal. Someone breaks our trust. Selfishness enters in, jealousy, envy, pride come on the scene, and love is broken, and pain is inflicted, and people draw away from each other. Relationship is gone, and no longer do we bring honor and praise to God. Paul knew what it was to have broken relationship. Relationship was one of the hardest things for Paul. He was driven. He was passionate, and he was so intense that oftentimes he would just kind of run right over top of people. It was in his early years, he was just rash and brash, knocking things over as he went through. But as time went on, the presence of Christ in Paul's life softened the edges, and he became a man who loved with the same passion and intensity that once drove him from place to place. It's the softening of the prison. His affection for people began to overflow from his heart. The love was born out of his love for Jesus Christ. He wanted the Philippians to experience the love of Christ through him. He wanted that love would abound more and more because he knew that kind of love was the only kind of love that would last, that would see them through when he was long gone. Lori and I are about to leave this congregation, the body of people that we have come to love with an intensity that is so difficult to describe. I think that that love has been birthed in our shared history. When we've gone through the same experiences, it deepens the quality of the relationship. Lori and I have been part of your lives through all kinds of experiences. That knowledge significantly affects the kind of love we have for one another. We've dedicated your babies. We performed your weddings. We've baptized you. Now get this. I calculated this out one day and see if this was actually true. For some, we have married you. We've dedicated your children. We baptized your children. We then were officiating at the marriage of your children. And then we've dedicated their children, all in one family. Isn't that incredible? Yeah, thanks. That's a lot of history. And that's just in those sort of little rites we practice. We've come to birthday parties. We've walked with you through sickness and in death. We've done funerals. We've come to your graduations. We've celebrated your adoptions. We've wept over wayward family members. We've prayed for your healing. We've worked through marital reconciliation. We've journeyed through the brokenness of divorce. We've listened to your heartaches. We've gone to the hospital. I've visited in the prison. We've called on the phone. We've come to you in the dead of the night. There have been times when we've misunderstood one another. There's been times when we've hurt one another. There's been times when we've forgiven one another. There's been times when we've supported one another. You have ministered to us and to our family. Michael and Melissa grew up in this church. They still think of it as home. Most of our family is with us here today to remind us of what it means to belong together. All this history, all these histories, bumps and the bruises, the joys and the celebrations, they've come together to remind us that we're bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, may your love abound more and more. And this prayer of Paul takes just one final step. He says that he prays that they would be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. For the day of Christ. Paul was not able to be with them, but they were not to give up. The journey of abounding in love is to the last until the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day of completion. When Lori and I leave, it will be a new day, but the journey will continue until the day of Christ. Paul says, I press on. Lori and I may be stepping down, but we will always be pressing on. The work of the kingdom is never complete until the day that Christ has come. I don't think I can know the true word of retirement. We're going to take some rest, but my heart will always bleed for the kingdom. So press. Press on and press into the things that God has called you to as a church. May your love abound more and more. Thank you. Thank you for being the body of Christ to us. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to us. Thank you for the determination to continue toward the high calling of Jesus Christ you've demonstrated. May the name of Jesus Christ always be on your lips. This is our prayer for you. This is our prayer. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We ask that the Lord would fill you with a kind of discernment that sees below the surface so that you can know his best. We pray that your love for one another would know no bounds. That you would protect one another and look out for one another. Our prayer is that you would learn the ways of peace and joy and patience, the fruit of righteousness, so that when the day of Christ comes, you can stand blameless before him. May the affection that Lori and I have for you be remembered in the love that Jesus Christ pours out on you. Our heart's desire is to see you bring glory and praise to God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who loves you beyond measure. Amen and amen.